Amen. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We're going to read again the introduction to this letter written by the Apostle Paul long ago to the Christians in Rome. The introduction is verses 1 through 7. And this morning I'm going to preach only verse 5. We've covered verses 1 through 4 already in our series on the book of Romans. Verse 5 is where Paul tells us what is the point of his apostleship. What is the purpose of his apostolic ministry that he received through Jesus Christ? The purpose of his apostolic ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of the name of Christ. And we're going to explore what that means this morning, along with how these truths should impact our lives as believers, how we should live in light of these truths as Christians today. So let's start by praying together again, asking the Lord for his help. This is his word, after all, written by him through Paul. And then after we pray, we'll give our attention to the reading and the preaching of this part of God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you that the reading of it and the preaching of it are means of grace you've given us. They are ways we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we pray that you would use them this morning to make us grow. We pray again for any here this morning who don't know you savingly, who haven't yet repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ for their salvation. We pray that you would convert them this morning through your word. And we pray for all of us who do know you, that you would sanctify us through your word, change us through your word. There are still so many ways we need to grow, so many sins we need to put to death, so many aspects of our character that need to mature. And so we pray that you would use your word to make us more like Christ, our Savior. We pray for all of this in his name. Amen. Reading Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And again, our focus is going to be on verse 5. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see in your sermon notes there in the bulletin, we're going to look first at the source of Paul's apostleship and then at the purpose of his apostleship. In terms of the source of Paul's apostleship, he says very clearly in the first phrase of verse 5, as you can see there, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And of course, he's referring back to Jesus Christ from the end of verse 4. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And by the way, when he says we here, he's actually just referring to himself. This is what's called an apostolic plural or an epistolary plural, sort of like the royal we that's sometimes used today. So when he says through whom we have received grace and apostleship, he's actually just referring to himself and to the grace and apostleship he had received from Christ uniquely as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the source of Paul's apostleship was Jesus Christ, through whom, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. Grace and apostleship are basically synonyms here. In terms of the word grace, Paul sometimes uses the word grace to refer to his apostolic ministry. Normally, when he uses the word grace, he's referring to the unmerited favor of God we receive through Christ. We deserve God's wrath because of our sins, but through Christ, we receive his favor instead, unmerited by us, unearned by us. That's what Paul's normally referring to when he uses the word grace, the unmerited favor of God we receive through Christ. But sometimes, as I said, he uses the word grace to refer to his apostolic ministry, which he understood to be a gift from God by grace. For example, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Or in chapter 15 of this letter to the Romans, verses 15 and 16 there, he says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God." So sometimes he uses the word grace to refer to his apostolic ministry. That seems to be what he's doing here at verse 5 when he says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship." Paul uses the word grace to refer to his apostolic ministry because he knows he didn't earn it. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows rather that he received it from Christ. He knows it was given to him by grace and not because he was anything special. Like I just read in Ephesians 3, he said that he was the very least of all the saints, of all the believers. Or as he puts it in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I am the foremost sinner, he says. The chief of sinners, as the King James Version translates it. No wonder he uses the word grace then. Paul knows that when the chief of sinners becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's grace. That's unmerited, undeserved favor. And so he calls his apostolic ministry grace, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And couldn't we all say that as believers? By the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, I am what I am. We could all say that. We are what we are as Christians, not by merit, but by grace. Not by our doing, but by God's doing. Through Christ, we have received grace. Not the grace of an apostolic ministry like Paul, but many other kinds of grace. As believers, we've received the grace of justification. Though we are sinful, we've been declared righteous in the sight of God, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We have also received the grace of adoption. We were children of wrath, but now we are children of God, able to call God Father with access to Him at all times. We've received the grace of justification, the grace of adoption, and we continue to receive every day the grace of sanctification, where we are made less and less like our sinful selves and more like our sinless Savior. And we receive all different kinds of sanctifying grace, every kind of grace we need. Forgiving grace when we sin, and transforming grace so we can grow, equipping and enabling and empowering grace for our callings and for our battle against sin, convicting grace when our hearts are hard, sustaining and strengthening grace when our souls are weary. All the kinds of grace we need come to us through Jesus Christ. He is the source. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John 1:16. He is an endless supply of grace, an unlimited resource, a bottomless well. And how do we respond to that as his people? We draw from that well. We go to Christ in prayer for the grace we need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We draw near to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We draw from the well of his grace through prayer. So when you find yourself in a time of need this week, whatever that need may be, go to Christ to find grace to help in that time of need. Don't go it alone. Don't try to get through it in your own strength. Go to Christ in prayer and ask him for the grace you need. Pray to the one through whom we have received and continue to receive grace upon grace, and he will give what you need. The source of grace is Christ. That's the point Paul's making about his apostolic ministry, that it was a ministry he received through Christ. The source of it was Christ. Just like he says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Or in Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And Paul mentioning this here in verse 5 of this letter would have given credibility and authority to this letter in the eyes of his readers, that he received grace and apostleship through Jesus Christ himself. Christ was the source of his apostleship. What then was the purpose of his apostleship that he'd been given? Let's consider that under our second main point now, which covers the rest of verse 5. Paul says regarding the purpose of his apostleship, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." That's the point of Paul's apostleship. And you can see there are three phrases that he uses to describe that point, that purpose. Number one, to bring about the obedience of faith. Number two, for the sake of his name. And number three, among all the nations. And we'll look at each of those in turn now. First, the purpose of Paul's apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith. What does the obedience of faith mean? Well, it could mean the obedience that is faith. In other words, to bring about the obedience of faith would mean to bring about faith, which is obedience to the command to believe the gospel. So the obedience of faith could mean the obedience of believing the gospel. Or it could mean the obedience that flows from faith. In other words, the obedience of God in our lives that flows from faith in God, the obedience that faith produces. And I'm inclined to think that's what Paul's referring to here. He says the purpose of his apostleship is to bring about not just faith, but the obedience that comes from faith. The purpose of his apostleship is not just to make converts, it's to make disciples of all nations. It's to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. Now, the Bible teaches us two things about this, among others, that are important for us to know. Two complementary biblical truths. First, obedience has to come from faith in order for it to be true obedience. Obedience has to come from faith in order for it to be true obedience. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So if our obedience doesn't come from a heart of faith, it is actually sinful in the sight of God. If we're obeying, say, just to get a reward, or just to avoid discipline, or just to impress others, or to try to impress God, that obedience is not the obedience of faith. It's not motivated by faith. True obedience comes from a heart of faith. So obedience has to come from faith in order for it to be true obedience. Secondly, on the other side of the coin, faith has to produce obedience in order for it to be true faith. Faith has to produce obedience in order for it to be true faith. James 2:26 says, "Faith, apart from works, is dead." So if our faith doesn't produce works, it's actually a dead faith. If it doesn't show itself in obedience, it shows itself to be a false faith. So we can't just say we believe and then we're good. We have to recognize that there's such a thing as false faith. And if our faith doesn't result in obedience, then it very well could be a false faith. To be clear, we are saved by faith alone. But if that faith remains alone, if it doesn't show itself in obedience, it's actually not saving faith. You can't have true faith without obedience following it. And you can't have true obedience without faith fueling it. So what we want to aim for in the Christian life is the obedience of faith. Not just obedience or just faith, but the obedience of faith, an obedience that flows from faith and is fueled by faith. That's the only kind of obedience that glorifies God. In the chapter on good works in our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, it says at the end regarding unbelievers, and remember this is a summary of what the Bible teaches on this topic, "Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart of faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God." That wouldn't be true obedience. Because it doesn't come from a heart of faith, it's not according to the word, and it's not done for the glory of God. The obedience of faith is the opposite. It does come from a heart of faith, it is according to the word, and it is for the glory of God. And that's what we want to aim for in the Christian life. As it says in the first paragraph of that chapter on good works, "These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, by these good works, by this true obedience, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God." That's what we want. That's what Paul wanted. That was part of the purpose of his apostleship, to bring about this obedience of faith. Two brief points of application here. First of all, I would encourage you to pray for more of the obedience of faith in your own heart and life. Pray that your faith would be a true faith, showing itself in obedience. And pray that your obedience would be a true obedience, flowing from and fueled by faith. We don't want a fruitless faith, nor do we want a faithless obedience. We want the obedience of faith. So pray for more of it. Secondly, let me say to the parents among us, parents, I would encourage you to pray for more of this in your children and to aim for more of this in your children in terms of your parenting, the obedience of faith. Teach your children, or continue to teach your children, that this is the kind of obedience that glorifies God. Not just an outward obedience, which is important, but also an inward obedience, an obedience of the heart. Reinforce the point they just heard as you talk about the sermon in your home. Help your children see that if they obey outwardly, but they do it with a bad attitude, that's not really obedience. Help them see, therefore, their need for the grace of Christ that we talked about earlier, forgiving grace when they sin and transforming grace so they can grow in this. Aim for the obedience of faith in the hearts and lives of your children. We don't want our children to be Pharisees. We want our children to be disciples. We don't want our kids to obey God on the outside, but disobey God on the inside. We want them to obey God from the inside out. We want to see the obedience of faith. So pray for that, parents, and aim for that in your kids. One more thing on this phrase. Notice the wording of this phrase there in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. In other words, Paul's apostleship is said to bring about the obedience of faith. And there's an important point for us to grasp here, and that is that God uses human instruments to accomplish his divine purposes. Clearly, God is the only one who has the power to bring about the obedience of faith in the hearts and lives of people, but he chose to use Paul as the human instrument to accomplish that divine purpose. As Paul himself said in chapter 15, verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." God uses human instruments to accomplish his divine purposes. God is the one who accomplishes his purposes, but he accomplishes them sometimes through us. He uses us mercifully as instruments in his hands. He uses us in evangelism. Even though we have no ability whatsoever to convert the heart of a sinner, God uses our proclamation of the gospel to call the sinner to himself. He uses us in discipleship. Even though we do not have the power to sanctify a fellow believer who we're trying to encourage and help spiritually, God uses us. He uses our words, our actions, our influence to work his work of sanctification. Same thing when it comes to the preaching of God's word or teaching God's word in other settings. Same thing is true with regard to our prayers or our parenting or our public witness to the truth. The power is not in us. The power is in God, who alone is mighty to save and sanctify. But the joy and privilege we have is that he uses us as instruments in his hands. He uses human instruments to accomplish his divine purposes, as he used Paul to bring about the obedience of faith. So the purpose of Paul's apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith. But why? To what end? The next phrase tells us that it was for the sake of his name, the name of Christ. Paul didn't do his apostolic work for the sake of the name of Paul. He did it for the sake of the name of Christ. In other words, for the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ, for the exaltation of his name, that is, his being and character. Paul didn't do his apostolic work so that everyone would think how great he is as the great apostle to the Gentiles. He did it so that everyone would think how great Christ is. The glory of Christ was, as one author put it, the undergirding motivation sustaining his ministry. He did it all for the sake of the name of Christ. You know, the Bible says in many places that that's the reason God does all that he does. For the sake of his name. For his own glory. That's what our kids are learning in the kids' catechism in our combined Sunday school class. Right, kids? We talked about it this morning. You learned the first question already. Who made you? And the answer is God. You learned the second question, what else did God make? And the answer is, God made all things. And then there's the all-important third question, which Mr. Daly talked about this morning. Why did God make you and all things? And the answer is, for his own glory. For his own glory. Everything God does is for his glory. And that is as it should be, because he's God. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. We just read recently in 1 Samuel chapter 12, our evening service reading, where Samuel said to the people of Israel in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Regarding the Exodus, Ezekiel 20, verse 9, God said, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Or as it says in Psalm 106, verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. All God does, he does for the sake of his name. Of course, there's a sense in which he does it for us, for our salvation, for our eternal enjoyment of him, but that's not the ultimate reason he does what he does. The ultimate reason God does what he does is not to be found in us, it's to be found in him. He does all that he does for the sake of his name. This is also the reason we should do all we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We should do all we do for the sake of the name of Christ, not our own sake, not for our own comfort, not for our own reputation, not for our own pleasure and satisfaction, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. Why do we tell the gospel to our neighbors and coworkers? Why do we take the gospel to the nations? So that people will be saved, yes, but that's actually not the ultimate reason we are to do so. The ultimate reason is for the glory of Christ, so that Christ would be exalted in the hearts and lives of men. That's why author John Piper wrote the following in the opening paragraph of his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, which we have copies of for free at the missions board out there in the narthex. He wrote this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And speaking of missions, let's look now at the last phrase of verse 5. Among all the nations. The purpose of Paul's apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for the sake of the name of Christ. That has always been God's purpose. Even back in the Old Testament, Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah 49:6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Remember what Jesus himself said in Luke 24:46-47. Thus it is written, referring to the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's what happened. And it's what has been happening ever since. Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Our focus, in many ways, is on our own nation right now. And that is as it should be. But when it comes to the spread of the gospel, our focus should be on all nations. To be sure, whatever nation we are a citizen of, we should have a special concern for that nation, since in God's providence that's where we are. We should have a concern to see the gospel spread to every corner of our nation, but we should also have a concern for all the other nations. We should want to see the gospel spread to every corner of the world, and we should pray to that end and give financially to that end, and even consider going to that end, like Paul did, so that the obedience of faith might be brought about among all the nations for the sake of the name of Christ. But as we draw to a close this morning, I want us to circle back to the why behind all of this. The why behind the obedience of faith, the why behind taking the gospel to all the nations, and again, the reason why Paul pursued these things, and the reason we should pursue them as believers today, is for the sake of the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ. That should be our highest motivation in all we do. John Stott once wrote regarding missions, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather, the highest of missionary motives is zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the highest motivation there is, the glory of Christ. And by God's grace, may that be our motive in missions. May that be our motive in all we do. May we do it all for the sake of the name of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving Paul grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of your name among all the nations. Thank you for giving us grace, so many different kinds of grace. Thank you for calling us to the obedience of faith. Thank you for giving us that great commission to make disciples of all nations. And thank you for reminding us this morning that it's all for the sake of your name. Lord, in all we do, help us to do it for the sake of your name. And we pray in your name. Amen. Let's take a minute now during the meditation on the word to think and pray about the things we've heard from God's word. And then we'll close by singing together.